Let's turn this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I just lost my place in my notes, so bear with me. Bear with me too today, because allergies caught me earlier this week, unprepared, and I am hopefully catching up with them, but if I start watering and all that all of a sudden, like I said, bear with me. I have supplements that I take for them, and hopefully, like I said, it's catching up. But they were ahead of me on Wednesday and Thursday. They were very much ahead of me, and I think I'm ahead of them. So bear with me this morning. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together and worship you. We thank you for the time that we had of remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, the only sacrifice that can ever take away sins. And Lord, as we look a little further into that this morning here during this time, may it be a time that encourages us and strengthens our faith in you and our resolve to live for you and our resolve to, as the passage here says, to have the ministry of reconciliation, to plead with those who do not know you, and to proclaim this truth to the dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Scripture, we see at the very beginning the whole idea of substitutionary death. That someone else dies in place of the one who really deserves it. It starts in the very beginning. But even before that, we have to go back and realize that sin demands death. What does Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's the just deserts. It's what you get. You work for it. The wages that you get. Everybody here has had a job of some kind that they've earned money for, and you get paid for it. It's your just wages. Our just wages for our sins is death. It's not a pretty thing, is it? Let's look back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back, not quite exactly the beginning, but to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2 first, that we'll look at. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be there. So what happened then? Creation was finished then. God created man, gave him that charge, created woman and brought her to the man and placed them in the garden with one restriction. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. There was a penalty for that. There was a penalty for disobeying God, and that penalty was to be death. Well, just a few short verses later, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and what happens? She disobeys. She's deceived. She eats the fruit. She gives to her husband. He eats also. And so mankind has sinned. They have fallen, and they deserve death. Now, it can be brought out that death did come, that death, that spiritual death, that separation from God, but they deserved a physical death. But right here at the very beginning, God shows a picture of substitutionary death. And it's just very brief that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The first physical death. It had to have been a horrifying thing for Adam and Eve to see that. I'm not sure if God did it in front of them. I see in there's no reason that he would not have to show them what sin had caused. That first death should have been them. Yet instead, God, in his grace, slaughtered an animal. We had a discussion recently. What was that animal? We don't even know. We don't even know. We think it would be a lamb or some of the clean animals that were used for sacrifice, but we really don't know. But it was a death. And it was used as a picture by God to cover them up, to cover up their shame, what their sin had revealed, that they were naked, that they were open before God, and he could see their sin. They could not hide it from him. Their sin was exposed before him, and it needed covered up. They could not be in his presence with sin. And eventually, immediately after that, he drives them out of the garden and will not let them be in his presence in the same way. But here it is, that graphic illustration right there at the very beginning of a substitutionary death. That picture of what was to come. That substitutionary death. And we see another place in Genesis. You can just write it down and review the story on your own, but Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you remember the story, what happened. He got Isaac all the way there and bound it on the altar and had the knife in his hand, and God stopped him and told him, now you have proven basically that you have not withheld anything from me, that you believe me, that you trust me completely. And Abraham turned, and what did he see? A ram with its horns caught in the thicket. And he took that ram and offered it up in a sacrifice in place of his son. Once again, substitutionary death. That ram took the place of Isaac. Abraham was willing, but he did not have to. God graciously provided a substitute. And the next thing would be in Exodus. Exodus chapters 12 and 13, write those down again and review them. This is the story of Passover. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover when he changed everything and instituted the Lord's Supper, time that we call communion as well. What happened at Passover? Do you remember the story? The death angel was coming through the land to strike down the firstborn. And so what were the children of Israel commanded to do? They're commanded to take a lamb, not just any lamb, but a perfect lamb, right? It had to be one without flaw. And in the slaughtering and preparation of it, they could not break a single bone in this lamb's body, or basically it was not qualified, and they had to start over. It had to be perfect. It had to be a perfect sacrifice that was given. But what did they do? They put that blood on the doorpost, the sides and the top would splatter on the ground. It made a picture of a cross, really is what it made. They didn't understand that back then. We see it looking back. But that lamb was a substitutionary death. That lamb died in place of the firstborn, any firstborn that was in that house. They were protected as long as they were in that house. And not a one of the children of Israel fell that night when the death angel passed through the land. Whereas the nation of Israel, who did not believe God, there was not one house that did not lose a firstborn. They did not accept the substitutionary death of the lamb on their behalf. And Passover, out of all the feasts that were instituted in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, is a picture of Christ's sacrifice. How else did Christ pull the elements out of Passover to show his sacrifice to his disciples and to us now? And then, as the nation of Israel went on into the wilderness, they were commanded to give sacrifices. And I didn't bother to look up the research again, because there again, here's your homework. You do some research on this if you want to. How many different sacrifices the nation of Israel were commanded to do? At one time I knew that because I taught a Sunday school class on it years ago. But it's unreal how many animals were slaughtered under the sacrificial system of the Old Testament law, under the Mosaic law. The sacrifices were constant. Those animals were a picture, a covering for their sin. And there had to be blood spilled. There had to be sacrifices made for that sin. But they were never good enough. Let's turn to the New Testament to look at that. The New Testament book of Hebrews. If you want to learn what the Old Testament law is all about, read Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So if these sacrifices were complete, if they were sufficient, they would have only done them once. Instead of the Day of Atonement was once a year. It was an annual celebration. And yet, there was a necessity for daily sacrifices. Even the high priest had to daily sacrifice for his own sins before he could sacrifice for the sins of the people that would come with sacrifices. Each priest had to do that. But still, we see the principle of substitutionary death. God didn't just strike every sinner dead in his tracks. He provided a substitution. And each one of that was a picture. It was a preparation, preparing their hearts, preparing them to look ahead for that perfect sacrifice that was to come. And of course, that perfect sacrifice was Christ. We will look at that in just a minute. But we, as sinners, we cannot pay the penalty for our sins. We cannot pay our own penalty. The penalty for sin is death, eternal death and separation from God, a holy God in hell. It will take eternity to pay that, and it still will be unpaid. That's how much our sin is an affront to a holy God who has created us. A God who offers us redemption through His Son. And those who reject that that sin is such an affront to him that it can only be paid for with eternal separation. That's a serious thing. But we are unable. And we're uninterested. How many of you remember, as an unbeliever, were you really interested in taking care of your sin? Until the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction in your life, I would say no. Am I correct? Even as believers, sometimes we want to hold on to our sin, don't we? Until the Holy Spirit brings conviction. But as unbelievers, we have no interest in taking care of their sin penalty. Every once in a while, we try and live a better life. You see unbelievers doing that, working hard. But it's really to appease their own conscience, to look good before others. And it's only as the Holy Spirit convicts that they have any interest in seeing their sin paid for. But we're completely unable. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it gives the reason why the unbeliever cannot take care of their sins, not have any interest. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How can those who are dead in sin have any interest in taking care of their sin? We're not just troubled. We're not just even sick. Scripture says we are dead in sins without the Savior before we are saved. That's very serious. That's very extreme. And yet, the beginning of the verse, what does it say? You is made alive who were dead. So he is able to make us spiritually alive who were dead in sin. Remember, back in the beginning, what did God say to Adam? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we all died in Adam, spiritually dead in our sins. And yet God graciously provides that substitutionary death. Let's look at Romans 5. When it says we were without strength, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following. And when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were without strength. We had no strength in ourselves to take even one step toward God. So there we are in our sins and sin demanding death, and God graciously throughout history providing a substitutionary death with the promise of the ultimate substitute, Christ Jesus. So let's look at Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. What does that entail? What all does that mean, his sacrifice for our sins? Look at Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, of course that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. His sacrifice was to reconcile us to God. That has the idea of change or exchange. It changes our position before God. We exchange what we had for something new. Our position before God has been changed in Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross for all those who accept and receive that sacrifice. As we looked at in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who have done that are now reconciled with God. The distance that was between us has been bridged. We have been reconnected, so to speak. The breach that was there. Look at some familiar passages. They should be, because we've been in the book of 1 Peter. Let's look at a couple passages in 1 Peter where he talks a little bit about this. First would be in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking in chapter 3 as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about Christ with his suffering for us in verse 22 of chapter 2. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Substitutionary death. In his body, he bore our sins, not his own sins. He had no sins of his own. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, there, the only way that we have to die is dying to sin. Putting sin away. Putting to death sin in our lives. We don't have to face the punishment of death because we die to sin, the only death that we do. Think about that for a while. Meditate on what that really means. How we die to sin in the sacrifice on the cross so that we do not have to face eternal death, the penalty for our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." The just for the unjust. Substitutionary death. His sacrifice. His death in place of us who really deserve it. 1 John 2, 2 talks about he is the propitiation for our sins. The appeasement, the satisfaction of God's just wrath on our sins. But his sacrifice is what? Satisfied God's justice, God's wrath. Galatians chapter 3, if you'd turn there, Galatians chapter 3 talks about how he took our curse, the curse of sin. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So he took our curse. We were under the curse of the law. Everyone, every unbeliever is under the curse of the law. The law tells us that we can't measure up because none of us can keep it. It requires perfection. And under the Old Testament system, they realized that they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it perfectly. So they had to have the substitutionary death, the sacrifice of the animals to cover their sins. Yet Christ's sacrifice was sufficient once for all. Can be thankful for that. And now we stand not in our own righteousness, but in his righteousness. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3 about that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And found in him, that is Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not having our own righteousness. What does the Bible say about our own righteousness? Nothing good, is it? It says, first of all, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what perceived righteousness we do have, what human righteousness we do have, is filthy rags, which is really an ugly picture. That's what our righteousness is. And so now we are found in Christ having righteousness. We're found in Christ righteous. God looks at us and sees us as righteous. Wait a minute, our righteousness is filthy rags. We have nothing. Because the righteousness that we have is not our own. It is imputed righteousness, as the term is used. It's righteousness that comes from someone else. Turn back to 2 Corinthians in closing. We're going to look at that last verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Had a pastor of mine some years ago that said that was his favorite verse. Wasn't an easy thing to pick a favorite verse out of Scripture, but if he had to pick one, that was it. And when he preached that verse, you could see that that was very real to him as his favorite verse. And it made an impact on me. Studying that verse, it spurred me to look at it even more. And here, in few other ways in Scripture, does Paul give a clear presentation of what the gospel really is. And the commentator says, in these 15 Greek words express the doctrines of imputation and substitution like no other single verse in Scripture. 15 Greek words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, nowhere is more clear the doctrine of imputation and substitution. What does that mean then? Imputed righteousness. Well, let's look at it. Let's read it again. For God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. A holy, perfect, righteous, and just God. And we know that Christ, as the second member of the Trinity, God himself, came to earth in the form of a man, became man without ceasing to be God in the incarnation, and thus lived a perfect life, holy and sinless, in the midst of a sinful, fallen world. And yet when he was hung there on that cross that we remember when we partake of these elements, it wasn't the nails in his hands and his feet, it wasn't the thorns on his brow or the beating marks on his back that rubbed on the wooden cross that was the excruciating pain. The word excruciating that comes from the term crucifixion. The excruciating pain that came from him that made him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because my sin was placed on him. He became sin for us. There's no other really way to explain that other than how it's said. He became sin for us. He became sin. Look at the Old Testament sacrifices. They were the sin offerings that were there. Christ was the sin offering. He became sin for us. And the Father turned his face away. In the great pain and agony of the cross, was he experienced hell for us in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the punishment of sin on our behalf. And it goes on to the imputation, the substitution, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. When the accuser comes before God and he points at John Keck and says, look what he's done. God looks at him and says, I see no sin. Put your own name in there if you have trusted Christ as Savior. He looks at me and sees righteousness. But wait a minute, God, I'm a sinner. I fail you daily. No, he does not see our sin in that way. Our eternal damnation and judgment is behind us. Christ took that in himself on the cross. And now we have that ministry of reconciliation to proclaim to a lost and dying world that they can see that there is hope, there is a Savior. As we look back on what we just partook of, as we think about that, what it really meant, remember that those nails on the cross, that beating, those crown of thorns, those were all ours. Those were mine. We should have been taking that penalty. We should have been the ones suffering. But he took them in our place, substitutionary death on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a thought that we, as wretched sinners, God views us as righteous. After viewing his own son for that time on the cross as sin, there's no other way, no other way of salvation that was enough. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that the great sin that was there was not too great, that your grace could not overcome it. And Lord, there's many in this room here. I would hope that everyone in this room here is a testimony to the fact that your grace overcame that great sin. Your grace is greater. As we sang earlier, your grace is greater than all our sin. We thank you for that. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, no looking around, I wonder if anyone here today would say, but I have not received that grace from God, that substitutionary death on the cross on my behalf. I have not trusted in that for salvation. There's anyone here who says that, do not leave this building, I urge you, before making it right with God, before trusting in that sacrifice on your behalf that Christ made, the only sacrifice that is sufficient to take away our sins and secure us an eternal home in heaven. Talk to me, talk to one of the deacons, one of the people in the church here that you know would know how to show you from God's Word. Don't delay. Father, I pray that if there is anyone who is today that is in that place that does not know you as Savior, that they would trust in you today before it is too late. And Lord, each one of us as believers, as we look at the sacrifice that was made, how Jesus Christ became sin for us, He who knew no sin, perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God, became sin for us. That our gratitude for that would be overwhelming and it would change everything about how we live for you going forward. And that we may have a desire to spread that wonderful message to a lost and dying world. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.